All right, go ahead and open your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 7. For the past couple of weeks, we have been talking about the first of the two groups of people that are mentioned in Revelation chapter 7. Those two groups of people, again, are the 144,000 sealed Jews. These are guys who are servants of the living God. Some people would call them Jehovah's true witnesses. And we took a lot of time over the past couple of weeks talking about these guys. Due to the fact that there's so much misinformation about who these guys actually are. I've mentioned several times that there are four major American religions or false religions or cults or whatever you would, because of a misunderstanding of this chapter, of Revelation chapter 7. And so to keep things as simple as possible, we just went through some of the typical investigative questions of who, when, how, what, and why. And then we compared scripture to scripture to answer those questions. And then on this past Wednesday night, we did a little add-on, and we explored the tribes themselves, because if you notice down there in your Bible, Revelation 7, verses 5 through 8, that all of the tribes are listed by name. And however, if you go to the Old Testament list of these tribes, they're different. And so we talked about why there's a variance in these in the Old Testament list compared to what's in Revelation 7 here. And I just felt like we needed to do that and let God show us why, so we would understand there are no contradictions in the Bible, only apparent contradictions. And it felt like we needed to do that before we could move forward, and knowing that we covered everything that I felt like the Lord wanted us to cover in the book of Revelation as we go through an expositional study. So if you missed this Wednesday night, I apologize. It was a pretty weighty study there, but we have a great study every Wednesday night, and you guys are always welcome to be there at that, okay? But the second group in Revelation chapter 7 that we're going to talk about today is the numberless multitude of saved Gentiles. And through verses 9 through 17, I'll go over the rest of your chapter, we find what we find is the results of the greatest revival that this earth has ever seen. And the incredible thing about this revival is that it happens in the midst of the Great Tribulation. You know, there are a lot of negative things to say about the tribulation period, and a lot of negative things that we have talked about and preached about, and that's because there are a lot of negative things that are going to be happening. You don't want to be in the tribulation period. Jesus said that there's never going to be a time like the tribulation period. There's never been a time since before. There's never going to be a time after. It's going to be bad. But in the midst of all that the world is going through and is going to be going through in this horrible time, the greatest revival in the history of mankind is going to take place. And so just like we made sure to properly identify the 144,000 Jews in verses 1 through 8 by asking some investigative questions, we want to make sure that we properly identify this group of people by doing the same thing. Okay, so let's go ahead. We're going to read verse 9 to start, and then we're going to ask the Lord to bless his time in his word. John said, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I just thank you for that you've just given us this warning of what is going to take place in the future, Lord, that you did not leave us without hope. Lord, I pray that all of us, that we would, as we see these things, Lord, first I pray that this multitude would be an inspiration to each one of us, Lord, but I also pray that we would understand that with the assuredness of these things that are coming to this earth probably very soon, Lord, that there's a way that we need to adjust our lives to live according to your word right now. Lord, I pray that you open up our hearts and give us understanding and enlightenment of this. Lord, I pray that we would be able to see you through your word. This would not just be a lecture or a study. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. I pray that we would see us through your words, Lord. I pray that you would just talk to us, bless us, give us soft hearts, Lord. If there's somebody here who doesn't understand their need for a Savior, Lord, I pray that today would be the day that they understand that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So, if you got your list, okay, you can see your list, your outline, okay? There's got lots of notes to fill in here, okay? One thing that's going to help us to identify who these people are is first to see when they are saved, okay? So we're going to, just like the 144,000, we talked about who they are. We're going to talk about who these guys are, and it's important to see when they're saved. Now, we have already talked about a great multitude before in this study. When you look back at chapters 4 and 5, and many people see this multitude here in chapter 7, they think back to the one that we saw in 4 and 5, and they say, hey, you know what? These must be the same two multitudes. But if you compare the two multitudes, it becomes apparent that they're not the same group of people. There are major differences that I think need to be pointed out, or it's going to throw off your doctrine. And what's going to happen is you might be thinking that you can be part of this second group here in chapter 7. We already established that you cannot be part of the first group, the 144,000, even though somebody's going to knock on your door and tell you that you can be or try to get you to be, okay, but you can't be part of this group either. Now, I don't want to spend like we could get really bogged down on this, okay, so, but I want to lay some groundwork here because of where we're going to be heading in a minute. So I am going to quickly go through the list that you find on your outline. If you miss a blank, let me encourage you to just keep going. You can fill it in later. You can ask somebody later, okay? I would rather have you hear what we're about to cover than worry about the blank that you missed, and then you're trying to figure out, and you're asking someone, and then you and that other person both miss the next three blanks, okay? So also for the sake of time, I am not going to read every verse that is going to come up. I tried my hardest to put them on your outline, to put them on the screen here. But what I would like you to do is not look them all up right now, but be a good Berean, make sure you write them down, and look these up later, okay? So, we're going to look at the contrast between the multitude John saw in Revelation 7, verses 9 through 17, with the multitude that he saw in chapters 4 and 5. Now, if you remember, as John got to heaven in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 here, on the day of the Lord, he began to look around, and as he looked around, the saints of the first multitude, they're already there in heaven, and they're seated around the throne. In chapter 5, verse 11, he said, "And I beheld, and I heard the voices of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 times 10,000, 1,000. In other words, millions and millions of people were there. Okay, so John, he sees this multitude in heaven. They're up there, they're worshiping the Lord, man. They're casting their crowns at the Lord's feet. And then immediately after that, we saw that the Father who's sitting on the throne, he takes out this seven sealed book and he holds it up and said, "Who is worthy to open this book?" The search goes out through the universe, and there's only one being in this entire universe who is worthy to do it. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus Christ, he stands up, he takes that book, he begins to open the seal, and when he opens the first seal, that is when the tribulation began. So the first multitude was already there before the tribulation began. But in chapter 7, verse 14, we see that this multitude came out of great tribulation. So the multitude in chapters 4 and 5 are the church age saints. The multitude in 7, 9 through 17 are the tribulation saints. The saints that are on the throne in chapter 4 are clothed in white raiment. But the saints that John sees in Revelation 7, they're clothed with robes. And we're going to talk more about that in a minute. The church age saints that John sees in chapter 4, verse 4, they sit on seats round about the throne. The saints in chapter 7 are standing before the throne. The saints in chapter 4, verse 4, have crowns of gold on their heads. The saints in chapter 7 have no crowns. The saints in chapter 5 have harps and golden vials. The saints in chapter 7 have palms in their hands. The church age saints in chapter 5, verse 9, sing a new song. The saints in chapter 7 cry with a loud voice. I'll let you catch up. I'm going to take a drink. Okay. The saints in chapter 5, verse 10, are called kings and priests. And it says that we are going to reign with him. The saints in chapter 7, verse 15, they serve him day and night. Okay, if you didn't get those, ask your neighbor after the service, okay? Or come and ask me and I'll give them to you, okay? So I just want to take a minute to show the contrast in these, the difference in these two groups, because all of the doctrinal craziness comes in when you do not properly identify that these are two different multitudes. They're two different groups. The first multitude was saved in the church age. The multitude in chapter 7 are saved in the Great Tribulation. Okay, so that is the contrast between the two groups. Now, before we continue in chapter 7, I think it's important that we also contrast this multitude of saved Gentiles with the guys who we're looking at for the over the past 2 weeks, the 144,000 sealed Jews, okay? So if you remember, because of the context of the first three verses, we know that at least some of the tribulation was held back until the 144,000 were sealed. So Revelation 7, verse 3, the angels holding the four winds were told, hey, do not hurt the earth, neither the sea, neither the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. So the 144,000 were sealed sometime at the beginning of the tribulation period. However, the multitude is saved during the latter part of the tribulation period, which is known as the Great Tribulation. Revelation 7:14 says that this multitude, again, that they came out of great tribulation. And that's why verse 9 begins this way. John says, after this I beheld, okay, this is after the 144,000 Jewish servants of God are sealed. And remember, once the 144,000 were sealed, the winds of judgment were released and the great tribulation began, okay? Another thing to contrast is the number of each of these groups, okay? Again, the number of sealed Jews was a very specific number. It was 144,000. There wasn't one more. There wasn't one less. It was 144,000. John, he spells that out for us very clearly. He says there was 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel. But as for the number of saved Gentiles, John said that there were so many that no man could count them all. They were numberless. Then we see the difference in the nationalities of these groups. The nationality of the sealed, was they are all the same. Okay, they were all Jews from the nation of Israel. The nationality of the saved in verses 9 through 17, it's different, okay? They were of all nations, as it says in verse 9, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne, okay? So in this multitude, there are people in every group in the world, even from the most remote places, most remote jungles and villages in the world, every kindred, every tongue, every tribe is going to be represented, and I've alluded to this a couple times now, but what the 144,000 are going to do, the first group, okay, what they're going to do is they're going to fulfill the promise that Jesus made in Matthew 24 when he said, and this, he's very specific about the gospel, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And then the second coming of Christ is going to happen, okay? Then last week we saw that the 144,000 were supernaturally received their seal, received the seal of the living God, Jehovah, in their foreheads. It's going to guarantee their divine protection during the tribulation. But the multitude, even though they're going to be saved, they're not going to receive the seal of the living God. And they're not going to be guaranteed of their eternal security or salvation. And again, you know, thinking back to us, the moment that you and I called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to save us, what happened to us is we were placed in Christ, okay? You look through that term in the Bible, in Christ. Every time you see that, that's code word for us, that what happened to us when we got saved. We were placed in Christ, and once we were in him, we were immediately, we were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. We were sealed until the day of redemption. We were sealed unto the day of redemption for that time and for that purpose. And once again, you know, we are, if we are sealed, we're sealed, okay? We cannot lose. We cannot give it up. We cannot walk away from it, okay? And when you see people who say that they're saved, but man, you just go around like, man, there is no difference in that person than anybody else who's in the world. They agree with the same things. They do with the same things. But they're calling themselves a Christian. They're out there living like the devil. Or someone just says, you know, I don't want anything to do with Christianity anymore. I don't like Jesus anymore. I'm just getting away from that. Listen, chances are they never received Jesus in the first place. They may have had an experience of some sort, but it wasn't being saved and sealed, because you can't walk away from that. And if you could break the seal of the Holy Ghost that is sealing your soul, then I guarantee you that the devil could too, because he's a lot stronger than you are. I promise you that. But thank the Lord we can't break it.
Amen.
Thank the Lord that the devil can't break it.
Amen.
Thank the Lord that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. In this dispensation of grace, as Paul calls it in Ephesians 3:2, if you are ever genuinely saved and placed in Christ, then you are permanently sealed. However, these Gentiles in Revelation 7, they're not a sealed group. They don't have the seal of the living God. They don't have the seal of the Holy Spirit. And so that means that they do have the ability to lose their salvation. And now again, if we are keeping it, Matthew chapter 24 in the right proper doctrinal context, and we understand that Jesus is prophetically speaking not about the church, but about those who are in the tribulation period, we in the church age, we don't have to be freaked out by this verse, Matthew 24:13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. I can't tell you how many times, you know, this verse has been used by people in denominations trying to prove that you can lose your salvation in the church age when there is not a Christian mentioned within 60 chapters of this verse. The people that Jesus is talking about here in this verse, they're the same people who we're talking about in Revelation chapter 7 who will be saved during the tribulation period. Don't mix that up, okay? Now, a question that sometimes comes when we see this verse is, well, so do they have to endure to the end of the tribulation period, or do they got to endure to the end of their life? And the answer is yes, whichever comes first. Okay, see, this multitude, the same group of people that we saw in Revelation chapter 6, verse 9, when the fifth seal was opened, and it says, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. See, during the reign of the Antichrist, in the tribulation period, let me tell you, you don't want your friends, you don't want your family, you don't want your coworkers, you don't want anybody to go through the tribulation period. During the reign of the Antichrist, every person on this planet is going to be required. It is going to be a law that they receive the mark of the beast, the mark of the Antichrist. Now, the 144,000 who we talked about for 2 weeks, they're going to be there, okay, but they're already going to have a mark. They're going to have the mark of Jehovah in their foreheads that is going to seal them. So they're going to be okay. But then also on the earth in the tribulation period are going to be people from every people group in the world. Even people who have responded to the preaching of the gospel, but they're not sealed like we are. They're not going to be sealed like the 144,000 are going to be. And so when it comes time to take the mark of the beast, when it comes time to take the mark of the Antichrist, and during that time, by the way, according to Revelation 13:17, you will not be able to go into a store and buy anything. You're not going to be able to go buy food. You're not going to be able to buy the necessities. You won't be able to buy anything unless you can prove that you have the mark of the beast in your hand or your forehead, or in your head. And so to refuse the mark in that time, okay, it's not only mean that you're not going to be able to buy food and the necessities that sustain you. According to Revelation 6:9 and Revelation 24, those people are going to be hunted down and they will have their heads cut off for refusing the mark. And by the way, I believe that we've seen the making of this kind of system over the past 2 years. And I'm not saying that the vaccine is the mark of the beast. Okay, don't read into that. I'm not saying what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that we saw places in the news, in New York, among other places, that you could not go into a store and buy food. People did not want you near them unless you had a little piece of paper that said, hey, I have got the vaccine. Thousands of people in places like that. And so what they went out and do is said, listen, I got to have food. I got to go to a restaurant. I got to be with other people. So they went out and got the vaccine. It is going to be so easy for the Antichrist to require that you show your mark so that you can get into a store, so you can get a restaurant, so you can get some food. And many people are going to do it for the sake of feeding their children. Listen, I got a family to feed. Listen, I can't worry about those other things. I need to feed myself. I need to feed my children. But to take the mark means you are taking a seal, and what's happening is you're sealing your fate in the wrong way. So you're either going to have to not take the mark of the beast and behead it, or you're going to have to not take the mark of the beast and somehow make it to the end of the tribulation period until the second coming. And that's what Jesus is talking about when he says, he who endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Listen, there's going to be some terrible things, some horrible things that those people are going to have to endure in that period. As we continue to go through the study, man, we're going to see some just horrible things. But because this group in verses 7 through 19 endured to the end, John sees them in verse 9, and they're clothed with white robes and with palms in their hands. In verse 14, one of the elders is explaining to John who this numberless multitude is and that John is seeing. And he says this, he says, "These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Okay, so don't read into this verse and make it say something that it's not saying. Okay, this isn't saying that the people are going to be saved by the blood of the Lamb. It doesn't say those people are going to be washed by the blood of the Lamb. It says that they have washed their robes and made them, their robes, white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, John, he starts talking about the church, and he mentions what's true of us in the church age. Revelation 1, 5, he says, "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Okay, so Jesus has washed us from our sins, okay, in his blood. He didn't wash our robes, he washed us. He washed away our sins. Okay, church age saints, we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ. According to John 1:9, or 1 John 1:9, it cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It cleanses us from all sin. And so we're declared righteous because we are in Christ. And in Christ, we are saved, we are sealed, and we are secure for all eternity. And our works don't save us. We're told to do good works, but all our good works do is they verify the legitimacy of the profession that we've made. Okay, that's us church age saints. However, the tribulation saints, now they're also saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse them from all sin. And we know that because Acts chapter 4, verse 12 teaches us that neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9:22 says, "Almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission." There is no taking away the sins without the shedding of blood. So the people in the tribulation period, they are going to be saved by the same blood that we are saved by, okay? But there's a difference. And the difference is in how the blood of Christ is actually applied to them. See, for us, the blood of Christ is applied the very moment that we call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. In faith, we become overcomers. But for them, the tribulation saints, the blood is applied in their salvation through faith when they hear the message of the gospel of the kingdom. And if they believe the message and endure to the end without receiving the mark of the beast, if they stay steadfast, it's at this point that their robes are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 6:11, it says, "And white robes were given unto every one of them. It was said to them that they should rest for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." So the white robes that John says they're wearing, they're indicative of the fact that these people, they did endure to the end. And then the palms that they're holding in their hand, okay, indicative of the same thing. We see palm branches in three other places in the Bible. As you do a word study, you see it three places. Leviticus 23:40. I know that's small. You can write those down. It says, "And you shall take you on the first day branches of palm trees, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Nehemiah chapter 8, 15 and 17 says, "Go forth unto the mount and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches." Verse 17, as they're having this victory celebration, it says, "And there was great gladness. John chapter 12, verse 13, you know of Palm Sunday. They took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. So every time when we see palm branches in the Bible, they are used to express rejoicing and victory. This is why when John sees these saints, they're holding palm branches. They're rejoicing in their victory of enduring to the end. Okay, so that is the numberless multitude. That is when the numerous multitude will be saved. Okay, but I want you to notice also where they are standing. Verse 9 says that they stood before the throne and before the Lamb. And verse 15 says, therefore are they before the throne of God. Okay, so we see that they are before the throne of God. And this is really significant. The scene here is taking place in the third heaven. God's throne is there. And look at verse 11. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts. Now I want you to notice, okay, that the circle of around this throne, it's made up of angels. And what he's saying there, when he's saying about them, okay, he's saying that nearer to the throne are the 24 elders and the four beasts. But verse 15 lets us know that even closer yet were these white-robed martyrs from the tribulation period. He says, therefore, are they before the throne of God? Now, I don't know if you envision what John is trying to get us to see here, okay, but what he's showing us is that these people, the tribulation saints, these are the people who are going to have the front row seats in heaven. See, these martyrs who came out of great tribulation, that time that Jesus said would be the worst time in all of history, God gives to them the most prestigious place before his throne. Not only are they before the throne, it says that they're before the Lamb. They stood before the throne and before the Lamb. These people, they're not behind them. They're not on the side of him. They're right before the Lamb. They're right up close. Right there, man, almost on top of that throne where they can see the precious Lamb of God as he's seated on that throne. They got the place where they can view every expression of the Lord's glorious countenance. They took their stand for the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth in the face of the Antichrist. And as soon as their heads were chopped off, they went from standing for the Lord to standing before the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And John lets us know what they're saying. In verse 10, he says that they cried with a loud voice. Now those days, you know, you come in here and you think that the music's a little too loud. Just think, all we're trying to do here is, man, getting you ready for heaven, okay? So it's going to be loud up there, and we're going to talk about this next week, okay? But man, these guys, these tribulation saints, they are crying at the top of their lungs with a loud voice, saying salvation to our God, which sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb. So first, they're praising God for his salvation. They understand that God is the one who saved them, and yeah, they had to endure to the end. But they understand that the source of their salvation is Jesus. And so they praise God for his glorious grace and mercy in saving them, saying salvation to ascribe. They're literally ascribing being saved to God alone. Then next they praise God for his authority. They say salvation to our God, which sits upon the throne. So you got to realize, you know, that these people that John is seeing here before the throne, they went from being on the earth under the one world government of the Antichrist. Matter of fact, Revelation 13:7 says, and it was given to the Antichrist to make war with the saints. I mean, that's his job, to make war with these tribulation saints, okay? And to overcome them. He's passing law against these followers of God. He is hunting them down. If they aren't taking Mark the Beast, they're beheading him. And he has power to do that. Power was given to him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. It's the same people, all kindreds and tongues and tribes. And he's got power. And on earth, the Antichrist was the one who was sitting on the throne. He was the one in power. And all these people who were under the domination and destruction and the devastation of the Antichrist as he ruled the world, they have now been transported from that to standing before the throne of God. Now they're in a place where the true king rules and where he reigns in his kingdom. And it's not going to be long before Jesus Christ comes back and he rules on this earth too. And man, and they've got front row seats to it. And the next they're going to pray, they praise God for his sacrifice. They say salvation to our God, okay, and I'm sorry, and unto the Lamb. Again, they know how they got there. John 1:20. John the Baptist, he sees Jesus coming in and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." See, this multitude, they know that they're in heaven, not because they were willing to be martyred, not because they endured to the end, and not because they came through the great tribulation. They're there because of one incredibly glorious reason, and that is because the Lamb of God had taken away their sin. So they cry out with a loud voice, "Salvation unto the Lamb." And evidently their praise is going to be pretty awesome, because I want you to see the reaction in heaven. They're praising God with this loud voice in verse 10. Immediately in verse 11, it says that the angels, they begin to worship God. Now think about this. Here are the angels of heaven. They've always encircled the throne. Okay, it's not like they just got there when the saints had got there. I mean, that's what they've always done. They've always been in heaven when this is happening. These angels have been there for thousands and thousands of years. Their constant function and delight is to worship God. Like real, powerful worship. That's worthy of God. That's what they do. They've been there. They've heard the praise of the 24 elders. They've heard the praise of the four beasts. Man, but when they see these victorious martyrs standing before the throne, clothed in their robes that were made white in the blood of the Lamb, they see them waving their palm branches in victory. They hear these overcomers lifting up their voices in worship. Man, something begins to happen in those angels. They're stimulated to burst out into unrehearsed, spontaneous worship. You know, I think one of the greatest privileges that we are given as believers is that that we are able to be used of God by something that we do or something that we say that will cause somebody else to worship God, to cause somebody else to bring God glory. But this group of people, they're stimulating the angelic host of heaven to worship God. And notice the posture of the angels, okay? So when we first see them in verse 11, they're standing around the throne. But when they see and hear the tribulation saints, it says they fell before the throne of God on their faces. That's the angels. And they worship God. These angels fall flat on their faces in the most natural position that a worshiper of God can take, bowed before God in praise and in worship. In verse 12, we see the praise that these angels are giving God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." Now, up until this point, am I echoing? Just a little bit? Are you guys cool with that? Okay. So, now up until this point, the tribulation saints, they're there, man. They've been praising God the Father for their salvation. And when the angels begin, you know, to lift their voices and praise, they see these guys, the multitude, man. They're praising God. And the angels, the first thing that they do is they give them a big hearty amen. You see that? Like, man, they're right. They should be praising God. Now we know that the Bible says the angels do not personally experience salvation. Okay, but we know from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 12, that when angels look at the salvation we receive, the Bible says the angels, they desire to look into it. Our salvation intrigues the angelic host, the angels. They're like, man, you know, that's awesome. And we also know, according to Revelation 15:10, that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. But understand, this isn't one sinner that these angels are seeing and hearing. This is a great multitude, which no man can number. And listen, if the angels get all stoked up about one person being saved, man, what are they going to be about a numberless multitude who just got saved? This is the moment that the angels have been waiting for a long, long time, because they know that God's purpose has always been for all the people of the planet to be reached with the gospel, so all the people of the planet would give God glory. For 6,000 years, the angels have watched that purpose go unfulfilled. Year after year, decade after decade, century after century, millennia after millennia, they've listened to sinful man has blasphemed the name of a holy God. But now here's this multitude before him, giving him praise, worshiping him for their salvation. Man, and the angels, they just can't take it. So after shouting amen, the angels, they begin this sevenfold description of praise. And of course, we know that seven is a number of completion and perfection. Man, this is complete and perfect praise that is being offered to God in heaven. Okay, and they begin with blessing. Remember, they have watched for century after century as people all over this earth, from every kindred and every tongue and every tribe and every nation, they've watched as people have reproached the Lord by the way that they live their lives, by the things that they said with their mouths, all of the taking God's name in vain and all of that. But now, this multitude is shouting blessing to God. They've seen through the millennia people trying to take the Lord's glory for themselves, trying to say that they're the one who healed the sickness. They're the one who was so great. They're the one who achieved that. But now as they see this multitude, there's people from every kindred, tribe, and tongue finally ascribing to the Lord the glory that is due his name. And in response to that, man, the angels cry out on the throne and they shout, glory. In other words, this is the way that it always should have been. This is what you've always deserved. Then all through the centuries, these angels have watched as man has rejected God's great salvation that he's offered to us. And they've listened as lost man has scoffed at God and his word and the gospel and other Christians and called that gospel mess that you can say, man, that's foolishness. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, we get it. It's the power of God. And then Paul, he comes down to verse 24 and he says, not only is it the power of God, okay, but this message that has changed our lives, it's the wisdom of God. But unto them that are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And here's the wisdom of God represented in millions and millions of recipients of God's salvation. And in response, the angels lift up their voices and they cry, wisdom. The next, they can't help but offer up their thanksgiving. Taking all this in brings them so much pleasure and so much delight, man, that they are just, they're filled with hearts of gratitude and is expressed in their thanksgiving, which leads next to them honoring him. And they honor him for his power and for his might in saving this incredible multitude who came out of the most horrendous period of history that this earth will ever see. And when they get all finished with their praise, they're so blessed by hearing what they've just said. They're so blessed by hearing the rest of the heavenly host, man, just worshiping God, that they give themselves a big hearty amen. These angels hear the martyrs praising God. And what they hear, it causes them to praise the Lord because of the entrance in of these tribulation saints into heaven. Heaven has become just so much more wonderful. There's so much more praise given to the one who deserves the praise being added. And man, the angels are like, amen. Let's all praise God. Let's all worship God. This is the way that it should be. And so they blessed the Lord, saying blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. So be it. This is what the Lord has always. It's what he's always been worthy of. And he's finally getting that. That leads to one final thought, and that's why they are singled out. Now, the whole second half of this chapter, okay, it's all about these saved Gentiles, okay? The question is why? And I want to give you two reasons. First is so they can be properly recognized. See, when John is standing up there in heaven, he's just taking all this in, he looks at this group and he doesn't recognize who they are. And you can remember, John is a guy who's from 95 AD, and he's seeing all these people in the future, he's just like, he has no clue who all these people are, and obviously he's got a puzzled look on his face, because he says in verse 13, he says, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in the white robes? And I was, hey, you know who these guys are? You know where they came from? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. That basically means, like, in the Greek, it's like, dude, I have no clue who these guys are. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of the great tribulation. And I washed the robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, one of the things that's crazy about this to me is that even though John saw this in 95 AD, okay, he's seeing people in the future. But not just his future. He's seeing people in our near future. Okay, listen, and do you realize that the people that John is seeing could very possibly be living on this planet today? Like, we're that close to Jesus coming back? And if these people are alive today, what that means that a good portion of them, they've never heard the two words, Jesus Christ. According to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, these people at least have never had one time had a Christian, had a family member, had somebody who was a believer, who was close to them, never one time had somebody declare the truth of the gospel to them. But they're going to hear. And they're going to respond. And they're going to be called upon to endure forever, however many years is what no group of human beings has ever had to endure in the history of mankind. And so God, man, he clears out a space right here in Revelation 7, and he makes sure that they're properly recognized. These are the people who came out of the great tribulation. They endured to the end. Then also, they're singled out so they can be properly rewarded. In 21st century America and Laodicea, I don't think that we can fully ever comprehend the suffering that this group of Gentiles is going to go through for refusing the mark of the beast. They're going to be hunted down. Listen, you don't think that the government knows exactly where you are at all times when you got a little GPS in your car or a little watch that has a map on it at all times or a phone that you're carrying around in a pocket? Listen, you don't think that they're listening in to you? Listen, I can just talk to my wife about something that I want on Amazon and boom, I get ads that pop up like, oh, somebody heard me say that. You can walk in your house and say, hi, Alexa, and she's going to turn on your lights for you. Listen, they're going to know where you're at. I mean, the people are going to be hunted down. They're not going to be able to buy food anymore. Yeah, maybe they had a storehouse in a basement. That's great if they did, okay, but that's going to run out. They're going to go through, it's going to be absolutely horrible. Again, we're going to talk more about that, but you can be sure that when they go through that and they endure to the end, that God is going to bless them for it. Look at verse 15. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sits on the throne shall dwell among them. That is that's talking about the real temple, the temple in heaven. So here's this group. They have never had the privilege to experience the joy that you and I know today in the churches. 2 Corinthians 6:16 tells us this, okay? This is talking about you. We are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, and I will walk in them, And I'm going to be their God, and they shall be my people. Okay, that's talking about us right now. God is in you. He wants to have free reign in your life so he can dwell in you and walk in you and lead you and help you to serve and help you to do what you need to do. That's us right now. Okay, that's not a future promise. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit of God became your seal. Christ entered into you. But this group of people in tribulation, they're not in Christ. Christ has never actually dwelled in them. They don't know anything about the temple in Jerusalem. And being Gentiles, they could have never gotten past the court of Gentiles in the newly rebuilt temple that's going to be there. Okay, but here they are in heaven. You see what he says? They're in the most inner court. They're in the most holy place. They're in the holy of holies in that sanctuary with the front row seats. And they finally know the joy of God dwelling among them. And because of it, it says that they serve him day and night in this temple. You know, the sad thing about this is that there are so many Christians today. And we are the temple of the living God. But there's so many Christians who would have a hard time showing how we serve the Lord from week to week, from month to month, from year to year. This multitude is going to serve him day and night. Now again, this multitude is down on the earth while the Antichrist is down here, man, and just wreaking havoc. And because they're in heaven, we know it means that they refuse the mark of the beast. But because they refused that mark, they weren't able to buy anything. They weren't able to sell anything. They couldn't go buy food at a grocery store. They're being hunted down. So before they had their heads chopped off, many of these people would have been half starved for lack of food. They would have been famished from not being able to have any drink. Many would have had been exposed to the elements. They're not in a house. They're going to come to your house. They're going to be out on the run. So God says in verse 16, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst anymore. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them. And shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. Man, these people are going to be delivered not by an angel. See who's delivering? By the Lamb himself. They're going to be delivered from all of the afflictions. For all the sufferings. For everything they were facing and that everything that they had to endure. And in verse 17, look at it, he says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Can you imagine? How many tears this group will have shed by the time they get to heaven? I mean, watching loved ones be killed, being hunted down, starving, sick, being thrown in prison, can't buy new clothes to wear, being tortured. All because they believe that Jesus is the rightful coming king. But God himself. See that? God himself. Shall wipe away. All tears from their eyes. What an incredible reward. And what an incredible God. Amen. See, this multitude may not be us, okay, but they sure can be an example to us. And they sure can be an inspiration for us to live lives of true worship for God. They're going to be doing it in the midst of the most horrible time, and we have a trouble doing it because somebody says that we're hateful. Or because we're a bigot. We have trouble doing it because we're not cool to stand up for Christ. These guys can be an example to us. To live lives of worship to our God. And but also, begin example. I'm going to have you guys go and stand with me. It can be an example of us to make sure that you have the blood of Jesus Christ in your life. If you're here today and you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, it comes to you in a way different way than it's going to come to them. God is, He's given us grace. I don't understand why it was us who was born in this period of time while we get to simply put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ to save us, and He applies His blood to our lives and seals us. But God allowed us to be born in this time to do that. We ought to be thankful for that. We ought to serve Him because of His graciousness. And you know what else? The friends, family members, coworkers, those other people, they have the same opportunity you have. Listen, if you got people who've never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, those are the people who we just talked about today. Those are the people who are going to have to endure to the end. Listen, my prayer is that, man, I know God had us go through this study for a reason. It wasn't so we could just learn cool word comparisons and things like that. It was so that we could understand, listen, we have a job to do right now. It is a promise that Jesus Christ is coming back. Amen. He will sit on His throne. He will reign. But people will be judged. They're going to go through the tribulation period, guys. I don't know how much more I can say to get us to understand, like, now is the time. Now is the time. My prayer that we'd get it on our hearts that this is the real deal. And it's coming. We would tell people, we can change the way that we live our lives right now to be like those martyrs. We can change the way we live our lives to be like the witnesses. And in God's grace, He's given us the opportunity to do that today. I'm going to have you bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm going to pray, and the altar's open. Listen, if you just praying for a spirit of surrender. Anything you need to deal with today, then the altar's open for you. If you're here today and you've never truly accepted Jesus as your Savior, guys, we don't know when the last time is going to be. Maybe it's not the end time stuff, but the Bible says that all appointed wants to die, and after that, the judgment. Today's the day to submit. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word, Lord. I do pray that we would see the reality of what is closer now than ever before. Lord, I pray that we would see these examples. Lord, and we would want to change our lives while we can, Lord, to be like them, to be witnesses, to be faithful. I pray that we would be testimonies for other people through our words, through our actions. Lord, I pray that we would all have, not just here when we're playing guitars, Lord, but every day. Every day, every night, that we would serve You. That we would have true hearts of worship in everything that we do and say. Lord, we just give You this time. I pray that the Holy Spirit would move in our hearts. I pray that we wouldn't say no to Him. In Your precious name, amen. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, as Tammy plays, the altar's open for you. Amen. Draw me close.